If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn first to Proverbs 31, and then we will go to 2 Samuel. For Mother's Day, I've titled this message, The Proverbs 31 Woman. Mother's Day can be a difficult Sunday for many people. A good Sunday and a hard Sunday for a variety of reasons. And when we look to the scriptures about mothers, the most familiar mother in the scriptures would be Mary, the mother of Jesus. And perhaps the second most famous mother or well-known mother is the one described in Proverbs 31. And on most Mother's Days, most pastors go to Proverbs 31 and say, here's going to be the sermon for Mother's Day. We're going to read through this very quickly in Proverbs 31, but it's not a very fair text to read on Mother's Day. Because you read the description of the woman here in Proverbs 31, and the standard is so incredibly high, and then say, Happy Mother's Day, ladies. Go enjoy your cheesecake. So, you know, that doesn't come across very well. In fact, someone in this week said, what's the title of your sermon this week? And I said, The Proverbs 31 Woman. And she said, oh, you're going to throw that at us, are you? I won't say who told me that, but her initials are Myrna Willis. So anyway. But when she said that, that confirmed for me another reason why I don't want to preach a message from Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day. But I want to talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. First, the description of her in the book of Proverbs. We're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to read down to verse 31. And I realize I didn't bring my reading glasses because every Sunday I take them out and I set them here. And when my sermon's over, I pick them up and put them back in my pocket. And that's all I do. And so I don't have them this morning while I've got to read these verses. Verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now I read that description, an amazing description of an amazing woman. It is interesting to note her husband is mentioned twice. Once at the end, he praises her, and then earlier in the passage, he's sitting with the old men in the town. And she's doing 100 other things. But anyway, that's a whole different sermon, and Father's Day's coming up. So, but here's this description of this wonderful woman. Wow. But let's have a little bit of context. This is written, as most of the Proverbs, by King Solomon. And this is Solomon talking about the perception of what a woman, what a wife should be. A little bit about motherhood in this. And this is Solomon thinking, here's the ideal. And I have to think that Solomon was chasing for the ideal his whole life. The Bible tells us that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He says in verse 10, an excellent wife who can find. He was looking. I would point out to dear King Solomon that there was one common denominator in his unsuccessful marriages, and that was him. So perhaps after 1,000 women, he still didn't find what he was looking for. But in this chapter, he is speaking about his mother. You see, verse 1 of Proverbs 31, and when we talk about Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day, we usually start in verse 10, but verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, and that's what Solomon referred to himself sometimes in his writing, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So interesting here with the Proverbs 31 woman that Solomon writes about this ideal woman in the ideal setting where everything goes right and everything goes her way and everything works out perfectly and doesn't seem to happen that way in the real world, but he is talking about his perception and what he learned and what he saw from his own mother. In fact, he gives us a little bit more here, and we don't read these verses on Mother's Day, but I will today. Verses 2 through 9, words that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Verse 3, do not give your strength to women and your ways to those things that destroy kings. That's not usually read on Mother's Day, is it? Don't give your strength to women or your ways to those things that destroy kings. He didn't follow his mother's advice. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those who are in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Then verses 8 and 9, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. So Solomon says, here's what my mother told me. And at the beginning, you know, she says a couple times, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? So, you know, this sounds like a mother talking to a child. Are you listening? Are you listening? As a king, Solomon, don't chase after women and other things that destroy kings. Don't get entangled with wine and follow that. And she says when it's appropriate on someone's deathbed to alleviate their pain or in their sorrows. And then the last two verses, 8 and 9, speak for those who have no voice. You're the king. You have such a platform. And no doubt as Solomon is sitting there writing about what his mother said, then he begins and spends the rest of this chapter from verse 10 to the end of the chapter writing about what he saw in his mother. And so as we think about the Proverbs 31 woman, what is interesting to see, it is not where the Lord says, women, here's what you should be like. This is from a grown man thinking about his mother when she was raising him in the home and the perceptions he had of his own mother. If Solomon's mother would have written these words, I doubt she would have wrote the description that's given here. Because every one of us knows what's happening on the inside of us. Few other people do know what's going on the inside of us. And Solomon, as wonderful apparently as his mother was, she knew she wasn't perfect. I doubt she would have described herself this way. Very few women would describe themselves this way. And frankly, a woman who would describe herself this way would not be a woman who would be described this way by someone else. Some of you follow what I mean. Well, who was this woman? Now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. To think about the Proverbs 31 woman written about by King Solomon, you have to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 with David and Bathsheba. You see, Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. And when we think about Bathsheba, we think about David and Bathsheba, our mind goes to the illicit events that happen when she's first described for us in the Scriptures. In fact, I heard one lady in church one time was referencing Bathsheba, and she said, Bathsheba, that naughty girl. But if you look closely at the story of what happened with Bathsheba, we're never shown or told anything that she did wrong. You see, in fact, if you do a little bit of digging, you'll find out that this woman, Bathsheba, her father was one of David's mighty men. He had a small group of men that were his trusted advisors, along with her grandfather was a trusted advisor and a mighty man. And her husband, Uriah, was a military leader. So she came from a well-known, well-respected family, right there known to the king. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now, it is entirely a whole other sermon, perhaps a sermon series, that one verse. If you notice, when David was committing adultery with Bathsheba, it says, a time kings go off to war, and David stayed at home in Jerusalem. The wrong place at the wrong time. Verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Now David finds himself in an interesting position. King David, who's the king, who gets whatever he wants, takes whatever he wants, asks for whatever he wants. Even when he inquires about her, one of his servants says, oh, that's Uriah's wife. Even to the king, this man is saying, that's Uriah's wife, she's off limits. Well, David now finds himself in an interesting predicament that she's now pregnant with his child. So you know the story. I'm not going to read through the verses that follow. David has Uriah, one of the military leaders, called back from the front lines of battle. And David says, Uriah, you've been working so hard and leading the men so hard and out there battle so hard with the Ammonites and so forth. Why don't you go home and just spend a weekend of R&R with your wife? Just go enjoy yourself. The Bible says that Uriah slept outside of his house that night. He did not go in his house. And when David learns about it the next day, he says, why did you do that? And Uriah said, it's not right for me to be at home with the comfort of my wife, and all my men are out there on the battlefield, so I did not go in and spend the night with my wife. And so David says, okay, well, you know what? I'm throwing a big party at my house tonight, Uriah. I'd love for you to drop by. Uriah comes by that evening. David gets him plastered with alcohol and thinks surely he'll go home to his wife. And he didn't. He slept out on the couches in the palace with David's servants. And so David realizes there's no way to get Uriah to go in and sleep with his wife. And so David says, Uriah, you're heading back to the battlefield. It's great visiting with you this weekend. David sends instructions. Put Uriah on the front lines and make sure he doesn't survive. And so we're told about some battles that happened. And then word comes back to David that, sure enough, Uriah was put on the front lines of the battle, and he was killed. So that word comes back to David. Verse 26 and 27 say, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Chapter 12, in the beginning of the chapter, is the confrontation between the prophet Nathan and David. The Lord speaks to Nathan the prophet and says to go to David and tell him this story. And David gets irate at this parable that's told and the man who wronged someone and took what wasn't his. And Nathan looks right at David and says, you're that man. And David became repentant and remorseful of the sin that he had committed. In fact, in Psalm 51, we have recorded David's prayer that he prayed asking God for forgiveness in Psalm 51. And in Psalm 32, David describes how blessed it is to receive forgiveness from the Lord. He says, you know, I kept quiet about my sin, and I was miserable, and I couldn't sleep, and my strength was gone. Then I confessed my sin to the Lord, and he forgave me of my sin. Well, then Nathan does say to David, because of your sin, the child that has been born by Bathsheba will die. And so sure enough, the child that was born died. Verse 24 of 2 Samuel 12. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went in to her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. So here's Bathsheba, the Proverbs 31 woman. Really, all the details we have about Bathsheba are pretty much recorded right here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 12 of the events in her life. Yet she, in the perception of who she is and the words taught to her son, have been used to impact and encourage millions of women since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is so hopeful to me is a woman that had a series of unfortunate things occur in her life. The potential is unending of how God can use any one of us. You see, you might look at how others would describe you, whether you're a mom or dad or not a parent at all, how others might describe you, and you'd say, well, but you don't know what's on the inside of me, much like Bathsheba would say, you don't know what I've gone through. But the perception in living a life that honors the Lord is one that can have an impact in the lives of other people. I think about with Bathsheba, and your perception may be like the one lady that said to me, Bathsheba, that naughty girl. Your perception of Bathsheba might be one of, well, look what all the things she was involved in. But if you recognize, Bathsheba had no choice in the difficult things that came into her life. Her husband is off at war, as difficult as that was, but she had a history of that with her dad and her grandfather being close advisors with David. There'd be times they would be gone for long periods. Now her husband Uriah had been in the military a while, was a leader. In fact, we knew that Uriah was a prominent person because his home was close enough that David could see his home from his own rooftop, so he lived in close proximity to the palace. And so Bathsheba has this man who is well-known, a man of strength, a man of dignity, a man of honor, a man who comes home from battle and says, I'm not going in there with my wife because my men aren't with their wives. An honorable man was her husband Uriah. And the king says, come and see me. And in that day and age, if the king says, come and see me, you didn't have an option, you went to the king. And if the king says, lay down, I'm going to have my way with you, you didn't have an option because it was going to happen one way or another. And so then she ends up pregnant. Now imagine what Bathsheba is thinking. She's going to tell her husband Uriah when he comes home and finds out she's pregnant. He's not going to think very highly of his wife Bathsheba. And is she going to now throw the king under the bus? Well, it's David's fault. Well, Uriah comes home and you know the story. I read the story, told you the story. He goes back out to battle and gets word. Word comes back that he's dead. So now Bathsheba, pregnant with his child, her husband, honorable man, is dead. And then David takes her as his wife. And I remember for a long time, in being familiar with this story, thinking, well, that's great. Now she's living in the palace. You know what? She had a good man, and now she's got an awful man. So what does it matter if he's the king? Because when David took her as a wife, he already had at least one other wife. So, you know, what's the difference? So it wasn't a very pleasant experience for Bathsheba. Yeah, she was living in the palace, but I'm sure she would have rather been in a tent with Uriah than the palace with David. But now this baby's born. And because of David's sin, the Lord says, I am punishing you and your sin by the child dying. And so Bathsheba loses her baby. In the end, or the middle part of chapter 12, David goes to comfort his wife Bathsheba, and she gets pregnant again and gives birth to a son, Solomon. We're not really told the time frame of how long between the one baby dying and her becoming pregnant with Solomon, but we're led to believe it was not a very long period of time there. But God had a plan, and God was going to use Solomon. After all, Solomon became the next king after David. Solomon built the temple. Solomon wrote a number of books in the Old Testament. Here, the child of Bathsheba. We look at the story with Bathsheba, and I see the restoration here. Because we're not really told anything more about details with Bathsheba, and Solomon grows up to become the king. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, one of the first things that happened after Solomon becomes the king, he goes to his mother Bathsheba, and he, the king, bows down to her. What an amazing woman. And Solomon, again, is used to build the temple, writing books of the scripture. And Solomon and Bathsheba are actually ancestors of Jesus himself. What a picture of restoration in the life of this woman, Bathsheba. And then we see here, as Solomon writes Proverbs 31, what a wonderful description from a man who looks back in his life and says, there's no other woman like my mother. I doubt that Bathsheba would have the same assessment of herself. And what is so encouraging in the story of Bathsheba that we often miss if we just read Proverbs 31, and we often miss if we just read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, but we put the whole piece of her life together, the pieces of her life together, and we see what a beautiful thing God has made from what started out as a heartbreaking, awful situation. Because God is one who can bring restoration in any situation. Whether sin has been committed against you, like it was to Bathsheba, or if you've been the one who've committed the sin, like even David. That God is a God of restoration. That God is a God who can restore, and that God wants to restore. One of the most amazing things that we see in the Scriptures, that we see in the principle of humanity, is that we're all sinners. And we're all fallen. Why do messy things happen in life? Because we're sinful, messy people. I've got a book on a marriage book, a Christian book on marriage. It's got a great title. It says, When Sinners Say I Do. I've got another one that's a similar title that's, What Did You Expect? You get one sinner who marries another sinner. Guess what? Now they're twice as powerful of a sinner. Is there going to be friction? Yep. Difficulties? Yep. Hurt each other? Yep. Then if the Lord blesses you with children, guess what? There's another little sinner running around. I remember when the Lord gave us Catherine, and I was learned then that, you know, that we're all born sinners. But she was great and perfect and wonderful. And then God gave us Carter, who just turned 10 a few weeks ago, and I learned that some are bigger sinners than others. And it just went down. No, anyway. We're born sinners. You get a church full of people, a bunch of sinners together. Are we going to kind of rub each other the wrong way sometimes? Of course. Should it surprise us? No. Why? Because we're all sinners. And what's even more amazing, and the longer I've been in ministry and getting to see people through ups and downs of life and getting to know people and finding out what's happened in their life, it amazes me more and more that God loves any of us. It amazes me more and more that God looks at any one of us and says, I'm sending my son Jesus to die to restore you because there's such potential in you if you'll let me get a hold of your life. And you see, that's the wonderful thing in your life and my life. It's not that we can do these great things, but if God restores us to the people he wants us to be, whether you're a man, woman, mother, father, son, daughter, boy, girl, the potential is unlimited. I can imagine if you went to Bathsheba when she was pregnant with Solomon, or even before she was pregnant with Solomon, said, oh, Bathsheba, by the way, the king took advantage of you, had your husband murdered, now you got to be married to this sorry guy, and now you're pregnant again, your life's going to turn out real great. She would have probably looked at you and had some words that we wouldn't have recorded in Scripture. She didn't know the end of the story. And see, none of us know the end of our story yet. And with God in our lives, he's still writing it. And what I love is it doesn't matter how young or old we are, when God gets a hold of our lives, our stories can go in all sorts of directions we may have never even thought possible. And so we see this woman, the Proverbs 31 woman. Solomon tells us that she honored the Lord. Solomon tells us that she told him to honor the Lord, to live for the Lord, to be the best king he could possibly be, and saying to him, don't get sidetracked by women. It doesn't say there, but she might have said, like your daddy. I mean, let's be honest. Because every one of us are valuable to Jesus. The Bible says that he died on the cross for you and for me. Because he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you know what, I created you and you were this beautiful, perfect creation, but sin is in all of creation. And so because sin is in you, because you are going to sin, guess what? We do sinful things and we mess stuff up because we're sinners. That's what we do. But then God says, but now I've got a plan for your life. Come to Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. Be made a new creation. The Bible says that just like God raised Jesus from the dead, that he raises us to live a new life. So he says, you can live a new life. You don't have to live the way that you have lived before. And he can take the adulterer and make him an honest man. He can take the thief and make him an honest man. He can take the alcoholic and the drug addict and make them clean and whole. He can take the person who's done whatever and make them a person the way he designed and created them to be. Restoration through Jesus. It's available for every one of us. It's a beautiful thing that God has provided for us, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about restoration. It's all about what God wants to do in your life and in my life, that he sent his son to die on the cross that we could be restored, that he could take us from whatever mess we were in and use us for his glory. Whether your story is like Bathsheba's, or whether your story is more like David's, there is none of us who is too far for the grace of Jesus Christ, for the love of Jesus Christ. And then when you come to know him and you enter into that relationship with Jesus and allow God to begin to change your life and allow God to begin to work in your life to make you that new creation that he's called you to be, and you grow in likeness of Christ. And that's why we have a church, to come together and encourage each other as we grow in our faith, and to pray for each other and to help each other and edify each other and encourage one another and go out and reach more people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God calls us to do, and that's why we have a church. That's why a church exists, to go out to people who need to be restored, because the reality is everybody needs to be restored. Everybody has sin in their life. Some sins are more obvious and apparent than other sins in people's lives, but we all have sin in our lives. And we need to be about the business of taking the message of restoration, the message of hope in Jesus Christ. And God can do amazing things through every one of our lives. But be encouraged this morning. Moms, if you are here this morning and you read in Proverbs 31 and think, I could never be a woman such like that, this was the son's description of his mama. Men, if you're here today and say, you know, I want better things in my life, I want better things for my life, there's restoration because of Jesus. Come to the cross for the first time, or come back to the cross and say, Jesus, I want to live my life for you. But what's encouraging to me when I think of the gospel is not a focus on what I've done, but a focus on what God can do in and through my life when I'm surrendered to him, and what he can do in and through your life as you are fully surrendered to him as well. Here in just a moment, we're going to have our time of invitation. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never committed your life to him, if you've never allowed him to restore you, I want to invite you to come this morning. We're going to sing a song we've sung often here, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, I've Been Set Free. And when we begin to sing, you just step out and come, and I'll pray with you. You can invite Christ into your life. Ask him to begin the restoration process today. Maybe you've made that commitment in your life. Maybe it was years ago, and you've kind of wandered your own way, and this morning God is calling you back, saying, come home. This morning, respond to him. During this time of invitation, take advantage of this opportunity. Don't say, well, I'll deal with it after lunch, or I'll deal with it this evening, or I'll take care of it tomorrow, or I'll take care of it next week. We are not promised those opportunities. In fact, the Bible says that we can't come to the Lord unless the Spirit of God draws us to him. And if the Spirit of God is drawing you to the Lord today, respond to that by saying, yes, Lord, and come to him fully surrendered, saying, God, I want to see what you can do in my life as I'm fully surrendered to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the restoration that we have in Jesus Christ. God, we are so thankful for the new life. Lord, thank you that you don't leave us where we are, but you make us into the image of your Son, and that you've made that all possible because of his work on the cross and his resurrection, and so for that we say thank you. God, I pray for those who are here this morning that have never come to trust you for salvation, that have never come to you and laid themselves down at the foot of the cross, saying, Lord, I need you. And God, I pray that those who need to make that decision today would make that decision this morning. Father, for others who've made that decision and commitment in their life, Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in a way that honors you, to grow closer to you every day, so that we might be used of you to impact others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace that gives life to those who were once dead. Lord, may your will be done during this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.